For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, we read God's holy word to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such a love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. We continue our series by studying Scripture with the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very God and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved congregation, what do you think of me? Do others think I am doing well? Some people are very concerned about what others think of them. And maybe you find this important as well. It can make people nervous and distressed. Especially when you are young and reach a certain age, you want to look great. You pay much attention to your appearance. And on Instagram, you post pictures which show you at your best. The more likes you get, the better it is. And this causes a positive feeling about ourselves and about the impression we give to others. But there's also a downside to this. If we think we should receive more likes than we receive, or if we are not satisfied with our appearance, then we easily develop a negative self-esteem. We conclude that we are not that great, that handsome boy or pretty girl. We are not as awesome as many others. And then we are over-concerned about what other people think of us. But also when we have passed that age, we can be so concerned about what other people think of us. We want other people to think positively about us. There are also people who don't care about this at all. They just do what they want, whether others like it or not. They're more concerned about how they can reach their own goal than what people around them think of them. Tonight's teaching leads us to another question. What is more relevant to you? What other people think of you? Or what God thinks of you? The question about what God thinks of us can be a healthy antidote to either those who are overly concerned about what people think of them, or those who don't care about this at all. Scripture asks you and me a question. What does God think of you? The answer is summarized in Lord's Day 5. The theme of the sermon is, what does God think of me? First of all, that we must pay for our sins. That is what we read in question and answer 12. Secondly, that we cannot pay. That is what we read in question and answer 13 and 14. And thirdly, that we need a mediator. That is question and answer 15. What does God think of me? That we must pay for our sins, that we cannot pay, and that we need a mediator. First of all, that we must pay for our sins. What does God think of you? Yeah, the answer of this question is already given by the previous Lord's days. We have studied man's misery and sought to answer the question, how great our sins and miseries are. And we have seen that we have fallen very deeply. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. We are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. The last time we heard that there is no way to escape this reality. And worst of all, we terribly displease our Maker by our sins. And our rebellion cannot go unpunished. That is what God thinks of us. Did you already bow under this? Did this drive you out to God with the humble confession that you are good for nothing? If so, then you will pray along with David, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I have mentioned before, but I cannot stress it too often, that it is easy to confess in general terms, that we are sinners. However, what we need is the applicatory work of the Spirit, by which sin and guilt become personal. As long as we only confess that we are sinners like everybody else, we actually seek an excuse for our sins. And this so easily happens when God's finger points to us and accuses us of our sins. Then we are inclined to say, yes, but he and she does the same. I'm not the only one. And whether there are many or few who have sinned is not a question. Do you know your sins? And do you confess your personal sins? Well, I can tell you, children, that confessing your personal sins hurts inside because you will feel ashamed. Then I bow my head before the Lord and confess, yes, Lord, I confess that I have rebelled against thee. Oh, if your eyes are opened for this, then you will list many sins before the Lord. But if you have a hard time of mentioning, let's say, 10 sins at the end of each day, then probably we have a superficial understanding of our sins. Then we are in need of the Lord's uncovering work in our heart. It is a blessing when the Lord shows you your sins by the light of his uncovering teaching. Why is that a blessing? While it is also painful. Because you will truly need the Savior, who alone can save you from your sins. The questioner in the Heidelberg Catechism comes to the acknowledgement of God's justice. He acknowledges that it is according to God's justice that he will be punished with temporal and eternal punishments. He recognizes his predicament and wonders how it can become right between God and him. That is the tone of the Catechism. He does not seek any escape anymore from God's punishment as such. That is how this question is often read, but that is not correct. We should not forget that the student has just learned that he deserves eternal punishment. And what does that include? Eternal punishment means to be separated from God, an eternal separation. And that's a horrifying reality. Then I'm eternally lost, which means that no communion with God is ever possible. And the questioner understands, if I have to pay for my debt of sin to God, then it will never become right between God and my soul. And that is his concern. Then the question, as worded in Lord's 5, makes perfect sense. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? It is the same question that was asked by the jailer. Children, you know that story about a man that kept guard over Paul and Silas? They were put into the inner prison because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And then, at midnight, God sends an earthquake. All prison doors fly open, and the jailer thinks that all prisoners have escaped. And because of that, he wants to kill himself. But then Paul urges him not to do so, since they are all present. And then the jailer realizes that he cannot die and appear before God as he is born. He's convinced of his guilt before God and that he deserves eternal damnation. And he asks the urgent question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer asks what he can do to escape the just punishment of God. And behind that question, we hear the question of how it can become right between God and me. Or to say it with the well-known question of Luther, where can I find a merciful God? In conclusion, the question is not about escaping God's punishment as such, but rather, how can I be right with God again? And is that your concern too? Are you sorry to God that you can impossibly meet the purpose of your life, namely, to love God in perfect communion? I have separated myself from God by my sin. And now I deserve to be separated from Him forever, suffering hellish pain and agony. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." How can it become right between God and Him? Not whether, but how. That it is possible is already mentioned in question and answer 1. Now the question is how we can be saved. The student desires to live in communion with God again, and therefore he wonders how he can escape punishment. And then the answer: God will have His justice satisfied. The answer is not yes or no. The first lesson coming from this answer is that we need to learn to think from God's perspective. From God's perspective. The questioner considers a solution by making himself the subject. Can we escape? And if we want to live in communion with God again, then we must first listen to God's will and then to what God does. So easily and so often we make ourselves the subject of salvation after we are convinced of our guilt before God and of the punishment we deserve. We are made restless and we wonder what we must do. And then we reason, I sinned against God, and now I will do all I can to restore the broken relationship. We easily start reasoning, if I feel sorry about my sin and confess them before the Lord, then maybe the Lord will grant me His mercy. Or, it pleases the Lord if I repent and believe, so let me try to fight against sin and seek the Lord. We become a serious and decent church member and defend the truth. And even if we only intellectually know how God converts a sinner and makes him from dead alive, it will not benefit us. If God does not show us by his uncovering light that all our religious activities and convictions do not make us more suitable for the Lord, we will continue dead in sin and trespasses. Our convictions and zeal are stained with sin and cannot stand before God's holy majesty. Then what? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. God will have his justice satisfied. How? By us paying for our debt. We must pay the debt, whether it by ourselves or by another. That does not matter. The emphasis is that we must pay according to God's justice. What does it mean, satisfying God's justice? God's justice means that all is according to his character, his perfections. God is faithful to himself. God cannot or will do anything that is against his own character. God hates sin. And according to God's justice, everyone is cursed who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is God's response to sin. And everyone who rebels against God is cursed. And therefore, we deserve eternal punishment. If God would not hate sin and curse the sinner, then God would not be God anymore. But God is faithful to himself. He cannot lie. And therefore, God's wrath over sin is horrible for the unrepentant. God's penalty over sin is the payment to satisfy his justice. What was done against him needs to be made right again. Maybe you wonder, why does Ursinus not point to the Lord Jesus right away? Can we preach Christ too soon? No. No. We cannot bring in Christ too soon. What matters is whether there is room for him. We can always speak about Jesus, and I think we should do it more often. But if we don't know or need him in truth, then the mentioning of his name is nothing but a curse. When will I really come to see my need of Jesus? When will I really love him and appreciate him? When I discover that he fits with my need. What is my need? That I must pay off my debt. But I cannot. God cannot reveal his love to this world if he does not reveal his holiness and justice. All God's attributes are glorified in Christ, and there's no salvation without the satisfaction of God's justice. Have you ever been shocked because you discovered you could not pay? Maybe you had this experience once when you went to a store and when you went to check out and the cashier told you the amount to pay, you discovered that you had forgotten your wallet. You were shocked for a moment and maybe you felt embarrassed. But what will it be if you presume on going to heaven? Since you always meant it so well, you always prayed, you always read the Lord's word, and you were regarded by others as a serious man or woman, what a shock will it be if you come before the gate of heaven and payment is demanded of you? And then you discover that God is not satisfied with your outward religion, that God is not satisfied with your good intentions. But then it is too late. God says to you and me personally, payment needs to be made. And by nature, we live as if we don't have a long list of sins that need to be paid up, that need to be paid for. We live as if God does not have a book in which is written everything we have done. We live like a person with a gigantic debt, but do as if there are no creditors who demand payment. We are able to continue life while in total denial. That's what we do by nature. We're blind to our personal debt. And the teaching of tonight should shake you up. My friend, do you know that you have a tremendous debt to God? Your debt to God must be paid off. And no one can escape this obligation. You are being addressed about this debt right now. And what a blessing if the Holy Spirit opens your eyes for this urgent matter. Also, after becoming a child of God, we need to be reminded of our inclination to forget that we are fully responsible for our sins and that God requires payment. Does this reality humble you? God presents to you your list of sins. And you cannot simply assume that the Lord will forgive your sins because He's merciful. The Lord is merciful, but He cannot be merciful if His justice is not satisfied. One character of God does not overrule the other. Payment of our debt needs to be made. Yeah, then we come to the understandable question. In question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? And then the answer, by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. The answer is clear and straightforward. And let us also include question and answer 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, so as to deliver others from it. So we have come to our second point, that we cannot pay. We need to keep in mind that the Heidelberg Catechism was written at a different time period. In the 16th century, there was a great opposition to Rome. Several heresies were exposed by the reformers. And one of the errors in the Church of Rome was the doctrine that man could contribute to his salvation by his good works. Not Jesus only, not grace only, but also good works were necessary for salvation. But Scripture makes it very clear that man cannot be justified by works, but by faith. And in addition, Rome also taught that someone else can perform good works for you, and that even dead saints can make intercession for you. But Scripture makes it abundantly clear that no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath and make satisfaction to God. No mere creature. Therefore, no animal either. Why not an animal? Because an animal has no soul like man. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament period could not make satisfaction to God. The stream of blood of all the animals could not cover the guilt of man. All the sacrifices pointed to the righteous one, who with body and soul would bear the punishment of sin. Like Psalm 40 prophesies in verse 6 and 7, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I," that is the Lord Jesus, "lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." Even an angel cannot assume our guilt. Angels are ministering spirits, according to the Epistle of Hebrews. An angel does not have a body and therefore cannot bear the punishment for man. No mere creature. Not even another man. For if we cannot pay for ourselves, we cannot pay for another either. Like we read in Psalm 49, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Church Father Augustine said, "The wrath of God is very heavy. It is even heavier than the earth." And Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, pleaded with the Lord when the people committed sin by worshiping a molten calf. Moses prayed for the people. And because of his love for the people, he humbled himself before the Lord and prayed, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses was willing to perish instead of the people, but it was impossible. Moses could not pay for the people's guilt. No, the Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Well, this sounds quite negative. Yes, it is. There is no expectation from man when it comes to our effort to satisfy God's justice. And yet, this is not the end. Though God would not be unjust if this would be the final result of our own abilities. There is no expectation from man. But that does not exclude God's intervention. Scripture is very clear about this. God has never said that he has pleasure in the death of the wicked. On the contrary, God's pleasure is that you and I turn from sin to God. And this will become your practice indeed. When the Spirit exposes your debt and you realize that you are 100% responsible for your debt before God, you're guilty. And when you feel sorry for this and you grieve about your obstinacy, you will definitely seek to repent from sin, regardless whether you can repay your debt or not. If you gossip about someone and you have hurt someone deeply, and you are sorry about it, then you will at least stop gossiping, regardless of whether you are able to heal the pain you have caused or not. You are blessed if you are sorry for your sins against God. If it is well, you will seek the Lord in the way of repentance. The fact that you cannot repay will not withhold you from repenting from sin, since you deeply feel in your heart how abominable sin is. However, We should never consider our repentance as a kind of payment or condition you need to meet. Repentance is the way in which the Lord grants forgiveness of sin. If we repent, then room will be made for Christ's work of redemption. And when Christ works in our hearts, we will increasingly repent from sin to God. But when shall we stop trying to make ourselves fit for the Lord and His service? We are bankrupt. Your confession, your self-denial, your sacrifices, your tithes will not decrease your debt. We daily increase our debt. Every day God adds more to our long list of sins. That's humbling. And a child of God needs to learn day after day, if God does not blot out my sin, I will be cast into hellfire, since I am corrupt and commit sin every day, and I cannot pay for even one sin. Not a labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? For all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We are inclined to go into what is sometimes called the workhouse, doing our best for our salvation. But we need to go into the poorhouse, holding out our hand, begging for mercy. And that is what we learn at the school of Jesus. That's quite a lesson to learn. You will probably agree with me. But what about your daily practice? A broken heart and contrite spirit, worked by the Holy Spirit, is what we need time and again. And if the Spirit does not keep me small and humble by His teaching, I would easily become proud. But what about my long list of sins? What about God's book which records all my works, my sinful works? If I cannot remove my sins and transgressions, and if no mere creature can repay my debt, then how will I ever become right with my Maker? How will God's justice be satisfied? Not our good works, not our good intentions, not a mere creature, then what? Question and answer 15 addresses this vital question. And we've come to our third point, that we need a mediator. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very God and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. The profile of the mediator is described in this answer. He must be a mediator who is both real man but also very God. And the question why he needs to be both is answered in Lord's Day 6. So we will save this question for the next time. What matters now is that all our solutions are cut off. The appointed mediator needs to stand on our side. For he needs to be very man, meaning real man. But he also needs to stand on God's side. He needs to be a real God as well. And you wonder, where do we find such a mediator? Someone who can stand between both parties and is able to satisfy God's just wrath over sin on behalf of sinners. Probably you are ahead in your thoughts and know who this mediator is. Rightly considered, we should acknowledge that none of us could have invented a solution to this fundamental problem. If you and I had to think of a solution for man's greatest problem, namely how we can find a merciful God, we would not have come up with a solution. However, God, who requires his justice to be satisfied, intervenes and opens a way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is satisfied with the payment of his Son on behalf of all his people. What will satisfy God's wrath? Well, it was already foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrifices. The blood of animals flowed from the altar. A kid of the goats, a sheep, or a lamb formed the offering. The priest killed the animal and sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Blood needed to be shed for the atonement of sin, because without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin, says Hebrews 9, verse 22. And therefore, in the Old Testament period, every Israelite would bring a sacrifice, convinced that without sacrifice, there was no satisfaction of God's wrath over sin, and without satisfaction, there would be no pardon. And yet the blood of all these sacrifices could not satisfy God's wrath over sin. But how different is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the altar of Golgotha when he was sacrificed as the Lamb of God. He fulfilled Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ's deep suffering and death made atonement for all the sins of his entire church. His sacrifice is full, perfect, and sufficient. He's the mediator who is real man. He was in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He's also real God, so that by the power of his Godhead, he could bear the unbearable burden of our debt. And as the perfect mediator, he gave up his life on the cross, becoming a curse in the stead of us. And in this way, he paid his church debt. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gave his life a ransom for many. For who? For me? Is that your question? Well, this will become your question when the Lord makes you realize your bankruptcy, your endless list of sins, your utter predicament. Did he also pay my debt? Well, let me point to the Old Testament tradition. When a lamb was sacrificed as a sin offering or burnt offering, then the sinner had to put his hand upon the head of the offering. As it were, his sins were laid on the sacrifice. The lamb was offered and consumed in the stead of the sinner. And that is what we need to learn. The Lord Jesus calls each one of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And how can I come if I am a wretched sinner, unfit for the service of the Lord? He invites you to put your hand on him, confessing all your sins. He is willing and able to take over your mountain-high debt in its entirety. But how can you put your hand on the sacrifice? By taking refuge to Christ. As the Lamb of God, he welcomes sinners without exception. The preaching points to him. Look to him who is the only mediator who reconciles all things to himself because of his shed blood. Christ has fully satisfied God's justice in the stead of people who cannot ever satisfy God's wrath. Put your hand on him. Come to him with your long list of sins and transgressions. He will pay for them all in your stead. Show him your list of sins, your gigantic debt, and he will write on it, paid in full. This reminds me of a story about Martin Luther, who dreamed about the devil coming to him with a paper that listed all Luther's sins, and he showed them to Luther, and Luther, he had to agree. He even said to the devil, "Do you know more sins? Write them down." And when the devil was finally ready, Martin Luther took a pen and wrote through the long list of sins, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Don't forget that God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. Christ's sacrifice is a complete payment for all our sins. God's justice is satisfied. God's wrath is turned away. The relationship between God and man can be restored because of the merits of Christ. Question 15 suggests that we need to seek, and in a way that is true. Not in a way that it is hard to find. No, it is not difficult to find him. It is amazingly easy. He offers himself in the preaching time and again. And all those who seek salvation will find the answer with the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers himself as the Lamb of God. As it were, in this question, you hear the question of Isaac to his father Abraham when they were climbing Mount Moriah. "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" And what was Abraham's answer? "Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God provides. That's the secret of the gospel of grace. God provides what he demands. God is satisfied with his lamb. The question for tonight is, are you satisfied with his lamb? He's the only way of redemption. God has offered up his only begotten Son. Christ has shed his blood. Oh, realize what you do if you remain impenitent. In fact, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting his blood as an unholy thing. How do you think you can ever repay God? You cannot. But his blood is powerful. One drop of his blood softens your heart and makes you willing. Oh, plead with the Lord. Plead his mercy and pray for the cleansing and renewing power of his blood. Stop considering what you need to do, but consider what Christ has done to pay for sinners like you. We started the sermon with the question, what does God think of you? At the close of the sermon, we hear that God is satisfied with his lamb. And so he is satisfied with all those who take refuge to Christ. But the remaining question is, are you satisfied with this lamb? Amen.